Okay. Your printer ever get a spirit in it? Your printer? Yeah, you go to print something and you found out that it got possessed. Right. Okay, well, that's what happened. When I go home, I have an exorcism to perform. Okay? That's why, if you wonder why my laptop is here, that's why. Okay. We didn't get to preach this message last week. And so I'm probably not going to finish this because it's designed to go over 2 weeks. Amen. But if something happens, you never know. You know, something may happen. See, when Peter was preaching, the Bible says that the Spirit of God fell on those who on all those who heard the word. So it's possible that something could fall on you while you're hearing the word. And I don't mean a heavy sleep. I do not mean a spirit of slumber. Is it okay to laugh in God's house? Amen. The world we live in, we need to laugh a little bit. Amen. As long as it's clean and to the glory of God. The message is entitled, The Reality of the Resurrection. And the resurrection, along with the cross, are the two main or central doctrines of the church. If you do away with either of those doctrines, along with the divinity of Christ and so forth, then you do away with Christianity altogether. And so what we want to do, I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and just go through how Paul, again, substantiates the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus and goes further into how it applies to us. Because, beloved, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are, of all people, are to be most pitied, Paul said. And we're not even dying for our faith. Those apostles were. Okay? And so Paul said, we are, of all people, we are to be most pitied. People look at us and go, poor deceived people, giving their lives and their money and their time and their treasure and everything for something that's a lie. That's what Paul was beginning to deal with in this passage of Scripture. So we're going to get after it as we look at it. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you for the life of God through the Spirit of God indwelling us. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds. Teach us, Lord. Help us to see and walk in your divine truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. In other words, the gospel is not something that you believe only once and you turn away and walk away from it. The gospel is something that, when preached, is received, not only received, but you stand in it. In other words, you live your total life in the gospel. So it's not enough to be saved 20 years ago, and then I went on and lived the way I wanted to live. No, in order to be saved, I must receive the gospel and walk in the teachings of Christ. I must follow Christ, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That has implications to where you attend church. Because you want the leaders of the church to be following Christ. If they're not following Christ and you're following them, you are not following Christ. Is that a fair assumption? Amen. That's math, you know. And so he says, you are standing in this gospel which I preach to you. By this gospel you are also saved, and in the process of being saved. Okay? So faith in the gospel affords a person a place before God in Christ. The Corinthians believed and currently stood over situated in Christ in this gospel and were saved by faith in that same gospel. And so we see as Christians the gospel affects our entire past, present, and future as we walk with God. He says that we must continue in the truth of the gospel unless you have believed in vain. Verse 3, For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, Paul received a divine revelation of Jesus Christ. No one taught him who Jesus was. No one preached to him. He was on his way to lock up Christians, to persecute them, and if need be, kill them, when Christ showed himself, revealed himself to Paul, it was in a bright light that flashed. Paul said, brighter than the noonday sun. We remember Matthew 19 or Matthew 21, where Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And the Bible says that he began to glisten and was white as light. Okay? And we see that glory of Jesus. That glory appeared to Paul on his way to Damascus. Knocked him off of his horse. It was the revelation. And so the gospel that he preached was delivered to him by revelation. But we see here that he doesn't appeal to that initially. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He doesn't go first to his divine revelation. He goes to the scriptures. Now the scriptures are very important. He would have been referring to at that time the Hebrew scriptures, for the New Testament had not been compiled or written. Or even written, he was appealing to the Old Testament scriptures, and he said that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I want to show just a few of the scriptures that talks about Christ dying for our sins. Jesus in Matthew 26, for this is my blood. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So here we see the cross, Jesus dying for our sins, and as we're talking about the resurrection, we'll see him that he was raised again. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, our Father. Jesus Christ died for you and me and for all who would receive him, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. There's something evil about this age, okay? And there's something evil, obviously, about the evil one. I was conversing with my wife this morning or yesterday, that when Jesus came, you know that he was tempted in 40 days in the desert of the devil. After he had 40, he was fasted 40 days, but he was also tempted 40 days. And so we see the devil tempting him, but that wasn't the only time the devil tempted him. The devil tempted Jesus all of his ministry. Remember when when Jesus was telling them, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die, Peter took him and began to rebuke him and said, this will not happen to you, Lord. Jesus turned to him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. For you say were the things of men and not the things that are of God. Satan was tempting him then. Then we know in the Garden of Gethsemane, the enemy was tempting him again not to go to the cross. Save yourself, just like we're tempted. Well, if Jesus was tempted, beloved, we are tempted by the enemy, by the evil one, and this evil age. And so we understand that Jesus Christ died to deliver us from this present evil age. Ephesians 1 and 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of his sins has nothing to get, the forgiveness of sins has nothing to do with what we do. It has to do with what he has done. Amen? That's why we're forgiven. I say that because our flesh is always trying to default back to self-righteousness. You're born again, spiritual Christian, but your flesh will try and default back to, well, I prayed 3 days this week. I prayed 4 or 5. I prayed every day this week. Oh, God's pleased with me. Hello? What? No. God's pleased through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That's why he's pleased with you. That's why he's pleased. Not because you prayed. Now, he likes to be in fellowship with us. He wants to be in fellowship. But we can't get back to the point of relying on our self-righteousness to be in God's presence. It's Christ's cross plus nothing. Amen? Christ's cross plus nothing makes us right with God. Amen. All right. Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And so all the sins in the Old Testament, all the offerings in the Old Testament could never take away sins. It covered sins, but it didn't take them away. Right? And so the hearts of the people, even though their sins were covered, they were delivered from judgment, but their heart was never dealt with. A sin dwells in the heart. Right? Christ comes and he purifies our heart. He takes away the sin by one sacrifice, not the millions that Israel performed over hundreds of years. But through one sacrifice, he has purified those who come to God through him. All right. Now, let's keep going. I'm hitting too many buttons up here. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to get a hold of that. That's something that the Spirit is working in you and I right now, day by day. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. And so when Christ died, we died. That's how we died to sin. And when Christ rose to life, we rose. And so we should walk in newness of life. That's what that righteousness, that we might live for righteousness. Now we walk in newness of life, according to Romans 6. All right, let's keep going. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Amen? The just for the unjust, that, by the way, is the reason, as I'm talking to my children this morning, why couldn't death hold Jesus? And so we started talking about the Chronicles of Narnia. And if you remember The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the movie, if you remember the stone table, you see, and Aslan had to be slain for Edmund. But the deep magic said that if one dies, but there was no claim upon that death, if they died for another, then death could not hold them. The book of Acts says that death had no legal claim on Jesus. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Jesus never sinned. He died for our sin, but not for his sin. Therefore, death had no claim on him, could not hold him in the grave. And Jesus came out of the grave because death had no legal claim upon his life. Therefore, he could not stay dead. He could not remain in the grave. He's the only one who could not stay in the grave. Everyone else, Confucius and Muhammad and all the rest of them, Buddha, they're all in the grave. They're all in the grave. And so the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And the beautiful Spirit of God, as I look out over you and as I think about all of God's people, as I think about the church, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he's alive, living in our hearts. You know, the resurrection has been proven historically and legally. And when I say legally, in a court system, the evidence that we have for the resurrection is irrefutable. 500 witnesses. When a British lawyer went and did research on the resurrection, he said, there's more evidence for the resurrection than anything I know. He says, you cannot refute it. Okay? But now one of the beautiful things, another beautiful witness of the resurrection is you. You are walking around saying, Jesus lives in my heart. Come on. You're walking around saying, I love Jesus. And as a Christian, when you and I walk with God and please him through the life that we live, as we walk in the righteousness that he's given to us, we are testifying that he's alive. And he's living in us. And his righteousness is being revealed through us. 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus died for the whole world, whether or not the whole world receives him. He died for the whole world. And so the forgiveness of sins is available to anyone who would turn from their sin and confess Christ as their Lord. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so those, I listed all those because I love reading the scripture. And sometimes, you know, what you need is to hear the scripture. You simply need to hear the scripture. Okay, and so then it goes to according to the scriptures. You say, I thought that was just according to the scriptures. No, those were all New Testament scriptures. When Paul said that Christ was crucified, died for our sins according to the scriptures, when we go to the Old Testament, there's so much in the Old Testament. I got a little bit up here to show you. Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy about the gospel coming to man, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her, capital S, seed. Not talking about the woman and you and humankind. He's talking about the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman prophesied here is Jesus Christ. So I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, but you will bruise his heel. And so the gospel comes through Jesus Christ, the bruising of the head of the serpent. Remember, Jesus said that in Luke 10:19, when the disciples came back and said, Lord, many demons are subject to us through your name. He said, rejoice not in that the devils are subject unto you. They were, because those disciples were walking on the head. He shall bruise your head. They were walking on the head of the serpent. But Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. He said, rejoice in that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's written in heaven. Okay? All right, now, let's see where I went. Okay. I have so much. I was going to break it up and put it all up there for you to see, but I didn't do too well, did I? That's okay. But what we have here, we have Old Testament prophecy, New Testament fulfillment, okay? So way up at the top is Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, which says, O Bethlehem, you are not the littlest of all the cities, for out of you shall come forth a ruler, right? That's Micah 5:2, and in Matthew 2, and I can't read this, but in Luke 2:4-7 is the fulfillment of the prophetic word. So not only that, but the fact that Isaiah 7:14 prophesied, and we have manuscripts, beloved. Somebody say, how do I know that the Bible I'm holding is real? Has anyone ever taken a class on the authenticity of the scriptures? Has anyone ever seen anything about the authenticity of the scriptures? You need to go to Google and just Google it, and it would astound you. Over 5,300 manuscripts we have of the New Testament, 5,300 pieces of the New Testament, where some historians, we only have 6 pieces of there, and we take their word, we take what they say about history like that as true. And yet we have 5,300 pieces of the New Testament, and yet people want to doubt whether what the Scripture says is true. Okay? So we have the Scriptures prophesying. This is what Paul would have been speaking to when he said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Then it's going to go into that he was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. Why? Because all of this is in the Old Testament. And so he speaks that Christ was born of a virgin. As a descendant of Abraham, we see all of this fulfilled in Genesis 12. And all of this, he came from the tribe of Judah. We see that. He was of the house of David, speaking about the Messiah. Herod killing the infants was prophesied in Jeremiah 31:15, fulfilled in Matthew 2:16. You cannot refute the fact they have the books of Jeremiah written 700 years before Jesus came and fulfilled them. Now, if you look at those and you add 1 + 1, you don't get 4. I mean, if it was prophesied here and the book was written 700 years ago and it's fulfilled here, what are we to do to that? We're to say it is legitimate. It is true that Christ was taken into Egypt, Hosea 11:1, it was prophesied, Matthew 2:14, it was fulfilled. So when, you know, whenever you get out there in the world and people say, all those scriptures are a bunch of hogwash, you Christians believe, and Christians go through that. And sometimes we go, oh, and you feel so, you know, like you feel demeaned, you feel demoralized, you don't know what to say. Oh, my goodness. Now, you can't present all this information in a second like that, but please know that we aren't believing some trivial little namby-pamby story that was thrown around and believed by a bunch of deceived people, and that people weaved this whole conspiracy together over a period of 1,500 or 3,500 years. We're believing some conspiracy that was just weaved together. No way. Everyone knows Malachi 3:1, where the Lord's heralds would come. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the paths of the Lord. And Malachi prophesied that, not knowing that John the Baptist would come some approximately 400 years later and fulfill what he prophesied by standing in the desert and calling the people back to God. That he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 11:2, Matthew 3:16. So we have the prophecy and the fulfillment. He would preach the good news. Jesus stood up in the temple, if you remember, and found a place in the Scripture, Isaiah 61, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he goes on, he fulfills the prophetic word that was prophesied by Isaiah. Jesus is. And we have all of this as proof, beloved. So we aren't believing some pie in the sky. Oh, you know, I hope it comes. What are you talking about? It is proven side by side. It is the most accurate. It is. We have the most evidence for believing what we believe. That he would perform miracles. Isaiah in 35:5, he said, the lame shall walk, the deaf ears shall be unstopped, the dumb shall speak. Isaiah prophesied it. Jesus came, and in Matthew 8:17, I don't know if it lists that as it has Matthew 9:35, but in we just looked at it a couple of weeks ago in our study on Tuesday night, Matthew 8:17, as he was, the Bible says that they brought the demonic, the diseased, all to Jesus, and the Bible says Jesus Christ healed them all. All! And then it says this, and this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was prophesied by Isaiah, was spoken of in the prophecy, and he referred to Isaiah 53, that himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses, and by his stripes we are healed. Matthew said that Jesus Christ just fulfilled what Isaiah prophesied way back here. Oh, this is wonderful. That he would cleanse the temple, prophesied in Malachi 3:1. Fulfilled in Matthew 21, that he would minister in Galilee. All of these things were prophesied. Oh, by the way, it doesn't stop there. It goes on, okay? That he would present himself as king 173,880 days from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, the scriptures prophesy to the day when Jesus Christ will be presented as king to the people of Israel. Remember, Jesus would say, he would say, "Who do men say that I am?" And the people would say, "Oh, well, one of the prophets, or Jeremiah, or Elijah. Who do you say?" "Well, you're the Son of the living God." He said, "Shh, don't tell anybody." Why? It wasn't time. It wasn't time. When Jesus marched into Jerusalem, Matthew 21, 4 through 11, that would be last week's message, Palm Sunday. It was when he marched in, he was on the colt, the foal of a donkey. He's coming in, and they said, "Who is this?" All the city was in an uproar. They said, "Here is your king. Your king cometh, lowly, riding on the donkey." It was the exact day to the fulfillment of the prophecy that he was to ride into Jerusalem. Jesus made sure that the prophecy was fulfilled. Rejected by the Jews, it was prophesied in Psalm 118. Then he died a humiliating death. Now, I can't. This is so amazing when we look at this. Psalm 22, Psalm 69. You read those? Those are messianic psalms. Okay. Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Isaiah 53, all messianic. And we'll see here. It prophesied how they would reject the Messiah. The betrayal by a friend, okay, that he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah prophesied it hundreds of years before Judas gave Jesus away for 30 pieces of silver. That he would be silent, before his accusers. Isaiah 53:7 prophesied it, and Matthew 27, it occurred. He was being mocked, beaten, spit upon, piercing of his hands and his feet, being crucified with thieves, praying for his persecutors. Remember, it says that in Isaiah 53 and 12, it said that he made intercession for the transgressors. Remember on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He fulfilled the prophecy that he made intercession for the transgressors. By the way, if you don't know, Jesus Christ is you know, Time named him the most influential person in history, and he is, not because Time designated him that, but he is because he's God, right? No other figure in world history has garnered more attention than Jesus Christ. I don't know any other person that has this going on. For instance, this week is Holy Week. Over in the Philippines, there are people who crucify themselves every year, okay? And so I'm just doing some web searching and things like that. And so I see in the Philippines this one man, he's crucified himself 24 times. And essentially, what they do is they say it has to do with penance, that they're offering this sacrifice of pain to God so that He can be pleased with them. Now they're deceived, okay? But my point is that no one else, you don't see people running around pretending to be Muhammad or pretending to be Buddha or pretending to be, but Jesus Christ seems to attract so much attention. And so these men are up there and they're carefully, they have a doctor on the scene where this happens. And these men, they beat themselves with a whip. They beat their back till it's bloodied. And then they take a nail. They don't take those, you know, when Jesus, see, they didn't have a machine to spin a little nail about this thin, and they place it between the bones on the foot. They place it, you see, because it's not a lot there between the bones, and they'll nail this 1 pound nail into the wood. Well, when they nailed Jesus' feet to there was a hole, brother. You could probably read through the hole. Okay, they show them, you know, placing the nail in the man's hand, and then they go to hammering, and they have these straps that they strap the person to the cross, and then they raise them up on this cross, and they stay there for a few minutes, and then they get out, and the doctor tends to their wounds and all that type of thing, and this is why. Why do all that? Because there's something significant There is something that the devil doesn't like about Jesus Christ. That's why. All right. So praying for his persecutors, piercing of his side, he was giving gall and vinegar to drink. When you look at the Passion of the Christ, all of that was prophesied and fulfilled. Okay? No broken bones, all the way down to the point that they would not break his bones. And crucifixion was made to be a slow, agonizing death. Crucifixion was one of the most hideous ways to die, period. It was made to be slow and agonizing. That's why when they came to Jesus, that they said, break their legs, take them down, it's the Sabbath, we can't have them on the cross on the Sabbath. So they came, they broke the first thief's legs. When they came to Jesus, Jesus was already dead. Why? Because even in death, they didn't take his life, Jesus gave his life. They didn't take his life. Man cannot take God's life. God can give you his life, but you don't take it. Jesus Christ was already dead. Why? Because it says that he cried out with a loud voice and he gave up his spirit. Right? And so they were surprised and said, is he dead already? Why? Because crucifixion was to be slow and agonizing. You would not be dead after a few hours. You would be on that cross for a long time. But Jesus gave up his spirit. Well, that was in fulfillment of this prophecy, that none of his bones would be broken. That none of his bones would be broken. We see it prophesied in Psalm 34:20, fulfilled in John 19. Buried in a rich man's tomb, again, Isaiah 53, buried in the rich, in his death, he made his burial with the rich. Casting lots for his garments. In Psalm 22, it was prophesied, fulfilled in John 19. Of course, that he rose from the dead. Psalm 16, thou will not leave my soul in hell. Thou will not allow my body to experience or go through corruption or decay. You will show me the path of life. For in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, see, we say right hand. See, when Jesus in the right hand was where he was seated after he was resurrected. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That he would descend into heaven. You said that was prophesied? Look at Psalm 68. And he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That was prophesied in Psalm 68. That he would sat down at the right hand of God, Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit here. Until your enemies be made your footstool. He was given a place of authority, given a place of exaltation. So all this, when Paul said that Christ died according to the scriptures, beloved, that's a lot of scripture. That we, if we aren't careful, see, in our Christianity, we just run along, we come to church, and but we don't know what we're actually standing on. This is what we're standing. This is what our faith is built on. But the New Testament apostles, they knew, partly because they had to actually contend for it. Because people came, as we'll see, people came here and said, oh, Paul says later in this 1 Corinthians 15, how do you say, if it's preached that Christ is risen from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection? See, because there were people, Judaizers, okay, there were people going around in that day saying, people do not rise from the dead. Remember, the Sadducees believed that there was no resurrection from the dead. Paul's dealing with some people in Corinth who say there is no resurrection. And then Paul begins to get after it and says, well, listen, if there is no resurrection, this is what it means. And so we need to know, if someone came up to you and said, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What would you say? And if they said, well, why do you believe that? What would you say? Now, no one's expected to give, anything like this. But you ought to know something. Your faith has to be based off something. And it must be founded in the truth. All right. Okay, I said this was going to be a two-part message, right? Thank you, brother. Hallelujah. Man, I tell you what, that's a man of God right there. Man of God. Tell me. All right. Now... Okay, Now, when I saw this website, I thought to myself, wow, that seems to be a little bit conservative, but we'll check it out. The percentages or the chances of just one of these coming true is what we're looking at. Okay? And so this guy says on his website that Jesus, the fact that Jesus would be the descendant of David, okay, would be 1 in 10,000. Now, you can imagine, by the time that Jesus came along, David had, I mean, his tree had, he was a king, first of all. He had six wives, okay? He had concubines, sons, daughters. And that's why that number is so low. 1 in 10,000 that he would be the son of David. Okay? Now, next, number two, is that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. What are the odds of him being born in Bethlehem? 1 in 100,000. We're talking about one of these things coming to pass. Jesus would be a miracle worker, again, 1 in 100,000. That Jesus would present himself as king riding on a donkey. Now, by the way, kings rode on donkeys. King's sons, princes, rode on donkeys. You read your Old Testament, you'll see it happening all the time. Number five, that Jesus would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. The chances of that happening, 1 in 1 million. Jesus being crucified, 1 in 1 million. Jesus would first present himself as king, 173,880 days from the decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild the temple, 1 in 1 million. The total probability, without God now, of all of these things happening is 10 to the 38th power, which is 1 in 100 billion, 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 billion. That's the chances of all of those prophecies coming back. Now listen, that's only 8 prophecies. That's only 8. I showed you. This is somewhere in the order of, I mean, if we were just to look here, this is something like, I don't know, 50, 60 prophecies. And so he's saying for 8 of these prophecies to come true, it would be 10 to the 38th power. Beloved, what we have is an airtight case for the life of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. So what we believe about the resurrection is not just some story that, you know, when other people mock it, you know, my heart breaks for them because I'm believing the truth. I don't know about you, but I'm believing the truth. And they had an exhibit of it going around the world where they have a codices that they're laying out so that you can see the authentic pieces of scripture on papyri, on scrolls and all this type of thing. Be nice to see that sometime. All right. Now, then Jesus said, we have many New Testament scriptures that point to the Old Testament. When the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus joined them and began to talk to them, wouldn't that be awesome? You were sitting somewhere, you were walking somewhere. The only thing that wouldn't be so awesome is that you didn't know it. But if you were going somewhere with your friend and you're talking, some stranger just joined you and began to talk, and you just think it's, oh, it's, I don't know who you are, but whatever. So you just acting yourself. Can you imagine? You know, after you acted yourself and you found out you were Jesus, you was like, oh, my goodness, I was acting like me. Oh, like as if you knew you could change and put it on, you know. Oh, you know. Oh, no. I mean, you know, when Jesus comes to you, he comes to you just the way you are, in all your funk. Come on, he comes to you just the way you are, right? And it says this, when they were walking, Jesus began to talk to them. He said this to them, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, there are many Bible teachers and many Christians, man, Lord, I would love to have been here for this. He began at Moses, went through the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures. That would mean, you know, David was a prophet, Book of Psalms, Job, all the scriptures, he expounded in them the things concerning himself. Right? And so that's a New Testament scripture pointing to the fact that there were Old Testament books that Jesus used to describe, to unveil himself in the scriptures. All right, Acts 13 also says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So it's already, this scripture is saying it was prophesied by God through the prophets that the Christ would suffer, and he has done it. So for every Jew, there was no excuse, because the Jews knew the scriptures. That's why when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, they said, oh man, we've crucified the Christ. What ought we to do? What ought we to do? Because they knew then, as it had been revealed to them, that they had crucified the Savior. All right. Now, I got 8 pages. I'm on page 2. I'm only on page 2. Why? Because this is good stuff. I said this is good stuff. Amen. Amen. Yes, it is. This is good stuff. It's not my stuff. It's his. I'm not talking about me. Come on. This is God. This is what God did. Let me say this. I'm gonna close, because I know I can't get all this done. But I'm gonna say something in closing. Let me say this in closing, number one. I'm amazed. This is what I'm amazed at. God is able to take a world in which we messed up, right? God is able to take that world and insert his will without overriding your will. This is amazing. He's able to insert his will without canceling out your will, and he brings his will and purpose to pass in the earth. Okay? He uses fallen man, even in the church, to preach his gospel. And the gospel is, Paul said it when he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He said, we have this magnificent eternal treasure in a weak, broken, frail vessel. And God is getting his will done in the earth. Now listen, he uses everything. I'm reading through the book of Genesis right now. You know the story of Joseph. Joseph's brothers hated him. You have to understand, they didn't have the same mother. And the father loved him more than anybody else and made him a coat to even make the boys' brothers even more upset. That's one thing, you like Joseph better than us, Dad, but do you have to go make a coat for a boy to just, parade around in? I'm the best, you understand? Not you, me. I'm the best. Hello? Now listen, and so you know the story that they sold him and so forth. But God uses their selling him for his purpose. This is what's amazing. God is right now using people's evil for his good, for bring about his purpose. What that means is that it doesn't matter what anybody does to you, what God has prepared and what he's doing cannot be stopped. He gets his purpose done in the midst of evil. He brings forth light out of darkness. Listen, and what it means is he's unstoppable. He is unstoppable. There's nothing you can do. The proverb says that there's no wisdom, understanding, or counsel against the Lord. There's nothing you can figure out against him. Every move you make, he's already got it done. He's already prepared a way. And so God, we see this ultimately in the life of Christ. Because if anything, you know, you look at Christ, the Son of David, and then you look at David, God, David, King David, he's a David that killed, he's a murderer. That David, yeah, that David, he's an adulterer. No, not him. Not him. Well, listen, if not David, then not you. Hello? And then some righteousness trying to creep back. You know, but we look at the scriptures and we say, well, how could you use David? And he's looking at you and saying, how could I use you? If not David, then not you. See, because God uses, God takes, listen, there's something in my message that, it's a bunny trail is what it is. It's one of those things you see it and you could go on down there for quite a bit. But since I'm not there yet and I'm closing this out, I think I better go ahead and get after it. Let me just share this with you. You know the scripture Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. He said, but I labored. He said, I labored more fervently than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And God gives grace to every one of us. Okay? He gives a gift of grace. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know what? Paul was graced to preach the gospel. He said, by the grace of God, I have been made a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was graced to preach. And so I'm looking at Christianity. I'm looking at the world. I'm looking at how many ministers have fallen. I'm looking at how many Christians have fallen. We have made a royal mess of everything. And it's a wonder. Sometimes I look at the church and I say, God, how? How? And he's just sitting there. I'm God. See, way different from you. You never figure this out. But look now, look. God gives a person a gift by his grace. And then that gift we're to take and by, so like the parable of the talents, he gave each one a gift and he said, trade with it and have something for me when I come back. So God gives us a gift and he wants us to use that gift to do this, to bring glory to his name. Build the kingdom. Amen. To bring glory to his name. But then we have to take that gift and we have to use it, but we also have to protect it. We have to protect it. Remember Adam in the garden? God made all these wonderful gifts and he gave them to Adam. He said, now, Adam, keep this garden. He said, make sure nothing gets in here. He said, keep it, tend it. That's your domain right there. Keep it. Did Adam do it? Did Adam keep it? No, Adam didn't keep it. Listen, beloved, God comes to us by his grace. He gives us a gift. You don't believe me? Check it out in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul said, there's been a grace gift given to me. And then in verse 6, he says, there's been a gift of grace given to every one of you. Listen, every one of us has a gift. What have you been graced by God to do? What have you been graced by God to do? Let me tell you, I want to encourage you this. Do not let the grace of God having been given to you in vain. Don't, in other words, Paul said, and the grace that he gave me was not in vain. Why? Because Paul said, I went with the grace. I preached. I did what God called me to do. What have you and I been graced to do? Don't let it be in vain. Don't let the grace of God be in vain. Let's give ourselves to the gift that he's given to us that we might bring honor and glory to our Savior. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we love you today. Father, we magnify you. Lord, we set our eyes on Jesus. And we thank you, oh God, for the grace to do that. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would grow. Lord, that we would grow in understanding, that our heart would be enlarged. Father, to understand and to take in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And I pray, oh God, Lord, that we would, Lord, by your grace, leave the past in the past, the old man, Lord, being dead to sins, having died to sins, that we would live unto righteousness, having died to this world, that we would live unto God. Lord, that we would live a life, oh God, that is fused, that is filled with Holy Spirit resurrection life, oh God. That your name might be glorified, that your kingdom might be expanded. And so, Father, bless your people this week. Strengthen them and encourage them, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.